Thank you. Thank you very much. And I think we need to give a warm congratulations to Mr. Brian for this incredible week that we've been experiencing together. You and your team are fabulous. This has just been a great week. And to all the missionaries, thank you for what you do out there, but thank you for what you do in here. The saints here have really enjoyed being informed and educated and inspired by your ministry. And so we're all deeply grateful for that. Well, this week, the theme verse has been Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all ethnic groups, all nations, and then the end will come. We've seen that our task is to proclaim the gospel. Our field is the whole world. And our term of service is until Jesus comes back, until the end comes, either in our death or in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have discussed somewhat the state of the world in which we live, the field that we're trying to reach. And we've mentioned from time to time that there are 5 billion people in the world who do not claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Of those 5 billion, of course, we have 7.5 billion in the world, 5 billion lost, 3.1 billion of that 5 billion are in places that are known as under-evangelized regions, representing about 7,000 ethnoi. Jesus says, go to all the ethne, go to all the nations. And there are 7,000 that are severely under-evangelized, where the members of those ethnic linguistic groups have very little prospect of ever hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that there are about 6,900 languages in the world, and evangelical missiologists tell us we really need still to do work in about 1,800 of those languages. So we have a lot of work to do yet in Bible translation. And of course, you're supporting men and women who do both evangelism and church planting and a Bible translation. At the same time, we've seen that we live in a very poor world. So as we go proclaiming the gospel, we, like the missionaries of the past 2,000 years, go with hearts for people to help them in every way that we conceivably can, particularly with education and theological education, because 95% of the pastors in the world have had no formal training whatsoever. And we have people here among your missionaries who are equipping pastors around the world. This is very, very important business, because we know that in several places in the world where there have been Christian movements, when they haven't been educated properly, they've really gone off the rails and oftentimes become apostate or heretical in their views and have become really virtually non-Christian because of the lack of the training that the spiritual leaders had in those areas. So all of this is the field in which we serve. Now, Sunday night, we then backed up and looked at verses 1 through 13, and we said, let's look at the world in which we live. And we see that in this world, as we proclaim the gospel, we're going to have to persevere. And the reason is the very message that we bear is hostile to world's thinking. And so Jesus, when he comes giving us the kingdom, it destroys all the other kingdoms. When he gives us the true religion, it displaces all the other religions. And so it ends up being very unpopular, which makes our task more difficult, if you will. We saw that we live in a corrupt and chaotic world where all kinds of things politically, militarily, and even geographically are happening that make our ministry difficult. And then we saw that we will personally be persecuted in this work. So we must persevere. This is in the context of chapter 24. And last night we looked at verses 15 through 21. And we saw that this great commission, or this description of the missionary work around the world, takes place in a context of God warning us about his judgment to come. And that as we proclaim the gospel, a good part of our message is that the human being, as we are brought into this world, as we're conceived in our mother's womb, as David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Even as we're conceived as sinners who are justly deserving the wrath of God and are under his judgment. So we are operating in an age When the judgment of God is looming over the heads of 5 billion people. So we've seen in this eschatological context of chapter 24 that the thrust of what God is doing in verse 15 is couched very carefully in a crisis of opposition and of extreme urgency. Now we come to verse 22, and as I mentioned to you earlier, we do not have time to look at the exegetical delights here and all the different views of when Jesus is addressing the fall of Jerusalem and when he's addressing the end times. I'm just going to tell you what I think, that those verses we studied last night in verses 15 through 21 are his teaching about the fall of Jerusalem. And now with verse 22, I know it will seem a little disjointed, but I think the best work, as I mentioned by Don Carson and David Wenham, having me done here, I think with verse 22, he begins now to talk again about the overall age in which we live, and now the second coming of Christ and the end of the time. So he's finished talking about the fall of Jerusalem, which takes place in this last age. Now he's talking more broadly again about the entire last days in which we live, consummated by the coming of the Son of Man. Let's pick it up with Matthew 24, verse 22, and let us begin with prayer. Father, we enter your sanctuary as the people of God to hear your word. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Verse 22, hear the word of God. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Charlie Brown told Lucy one day, he said, "I've come up with a new philosophy in life." She says, "What's that?" He said, "I'm just going to dread one day at a time." And it made me think of that because yesterday as I was walking into the church in the morning, yesterday morning, at Covenant Presbyterian Church, I was whistling a hymn, I think, and a woman was walking 20 feet in front of me. And I started to go in the door to my office, and she said, "Pastor Sandy." I said, I stuck my head back out the door. I said, "Yes." Yeah. She said, "Thanks for being so optimistic." I don't know why she said that, but I said to her, it just came out instinctively. I said, "I can't help it. It's not just because I'm a natural optimist. I mean, I can't help it. We're just swimming in an ocean of hope." Paul says, we have been saved in hope. And hope, by its very nature, Paul says, is not having or not seeing what you have, but knowing that you have it and it's coming in full. That's the very nature of hope, is that we believe something's coming that we don't have yet. And folks, we've got lots coming, and we don't have it all yet. And this is what Jesus is telling them. He's saying that until I return, you walk in hope. Now, I want us to look at two things here primarily in the text. First of all, if you go from all the way from the beginning of our reading, from verse 22 through verse 31, we're going to see what God has done to give us hope. Then in verses 32 that we read, all the way through the end of the chapter, I want you to notice what we're supposed to do. But let's look, first of all, at what God has done, because that is the basis of our hope. It's what he has done. Now, what has he done? Well, first of all, in verse 22, you'll see that he spares his people. He spares his people. That would go from verse 22 through verse 31. And how does he spare his people? Well, in verse 22, you see that he shortens the time. He knows that we can't take this forever. We're being beat up. 90,000 Christian martyrs every year. We're losing more Christians than we've ever lost before in our history, and we're leading more people to Christ than we've ever led in our history. But how long can this go on? Lord, how long? And he says, I'm shortening the days. And here's the reason I'm doing it. I'm lengthening the days because I'm merciful. I'm gathering more people in. That's my mercy. But I'm also merciful toward my people, and you're not going any further than you can take. Because if I let it go on and on, even the elect, he says hypothetically, would be in deep weeds. But he shortens the days. But notice, secondly, that in verses 23 through 28, he says, I'm going to make this real obvious for you. There are some nutcases out there who will tell you their Messiah, or they think the Messiah is over here or over there or somewhere out in the wilderness or somewhere in this church building. He says, forget all of it. He said, not only am I going to shorten the days, but I'm going to make it really clear for you. This is going to be low-hanging fruit. It'll be really easy. Let me tell you why. The whole sky will light up. He'll come in great glory and power. You'll have no mistaking that the Son of Man has come. So the first thing he does, he's saying, I'm going to spare my own people. But notice also, if you look at verses 29 through 31, he's not just going to spare his people. He's going to exalt his Son. And notice how he exalts him. First of all, we're told that the whole cosmos is going to respond. The sun, the moon, the stars. You know, you've been out there witnessing, evangelizing. I notice how many tens, even hundreds of thousands of sharings of the gospel have taken place this past year through the missionaries. And you notice a lot of conversions, but not nearly as many as those who rejected your offers of the gospel. You had rejection after rejection after rejection. And sometimes when you get rejected so many times, you're thinking, what's the use? What's going on out here? Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about it. When I come back, the inanimate world is going to rise up. They can't help themselves. They're going to praise the Son of Man. The whole cosmos will rise up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, not only that, but look who he's going to gather in verses 31. He's going to gather the elect from the four winds, that is, all the corners of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to bring them from everywhere. And some of you have been in Southeast Asia, or you've been in the wilds of Africa, or you've been in the hardened soil of Europe, and you've been in Australia, or you've been in Washington State, for heaven's sake. You've been places where maybe the soil is really hard. I'm telling you, people are coming from all over the place. You're going to see it. And Jesus says, you should have hope. This is not a fruitless enterprise in which you're engaged. I am going to exalt the one you've been proclaiming. He is going to be acknowledged as Lord before all the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And furthermore, you're going to see peoples from every tribe, language, and people. Oh, what a day that's going to be. So he says, first of all, remember what I'm going to do for you. But then move with me quickly to verses 32 through 51, and let's see what we're supposed to do about it. In three things I want us to notice: be expectant, be ready, and be faithful. Those are the three things Jesus is teaching. You have hope. I am at work, and I'm going to work. You're supposed to, first of all, be expectant. He says, just like the fig tree. Now, this is verses 32 through 35. He says, the fig tree, you see that its tender branches are starting to cut its leaves. I mean, I see the breadfruit pear out here. And you know what that tells me? Spring is on its way. And I've been around now 67 years, and I've seen it every year. And now I know it's true. When the Bradford pears come out, spring is on its way. Jesus says, you do well. Let me tell you what else you should notice. My coming is very near. And you should be living on the edge of history, waiting for me to come back, thinking about me, praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, which Harry did just the other day. Just praying that Jesus will come back, magnify himself, and bring in all of his people from around the world. Be expectant. You have so much to expect, both with your personal death and with the second coming of Jesus Christ. At your personal death, you don't get your resurrected body yet, but in your spirit, you go into the presence of the Lord. That's something to be expectant about. And when Jesus comes back, you get your body back and you're glorified and you look like him. That's something to be expectant about. Amy Carmichael, one of my favorite missionaries in India back in the 19th and early 20th century, she took little girls from the Hindu temples who in those days were being just brought up physically to be temple prostitutes. She goes into the temples and rescues these girls, brings them onto the Donavur compound, trains them, teaches them the gospel, educates them. And these women go out, these amazing disciples of Christ, over 40 years of ministry. One day, one of her, I think it was one of her church members in Ireland, decided, and this would be the late 19th century, so this was a heroic trip, short-term missions trip, for about 2 years. She gets on a ship and goes to India. And she was actually quite proud of herself. And when she got to India, she said to Miss Amy, she said, you know, Miss Amy, the doctor tells me that my heart is in such bad shape that if I just bend over the wrong way, I could go like that. And Amy said, how do you resist the temptation? We're to be expectant. We're living on the edge. And Jesus said, this is the way you live. This is your whole life. You're living expectantly. And secondly, he says, be ready. Look at verses 36 through 44. And over and again, he says, wake up, be awake. And then he says in verse 44, therefore, you also must be ready, for this Son of Man is coming, an hour that you do not expect. Ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus is saying about our mission, while we're engaged in this mission, you don't know when the end is going to come. He says in verse 36, nobody knows the day or the hour. The angels in heaven don't know. He says, even I don't know. I don't know how that can be. But in his incarnation, he apparently surrendered the right to that knowledge. He says, I don't even know what it is. So you've got all these people on TV telling you when Jesus is coming back. Well, that's great. They know more than Jesus because he said he didn't know. He says, only the Father knows. So we don't know when he's coming back. But here's what he's saying. You know he's coming. Live in light of this. You know, Jonathan Edwards, perhaps the greatest theologian that we ever produced in the colonies and in America historically. When he was about 18 years of age, he made some resolutions just to remind himself how to live life. And one of them, I'll never forget, it goes something like this. Resolved to live every moment and every day as if Jesus were coming back in that moment. Now, I suggest to you that's what Jesus is saying. I want you to live like this. Live in the light of his presence. Live with a readiness that if he comes back this moment, I'm not ashamed or embarrassed or lazy. I'm ready to see him. That's the way Edwards wanted to live. And when you look at his life, you say, I think he accomplished that. Not perfectly, but directionally, that's exactly how he was living. So he's saying not only be expectant and eager, but be ready. Now, lastly, if you look at verses 45 through 51, he's saying, be faithful. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Well, he's the one who's at work. At work doing what? Glad you asked. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the world as a testimony to all nations until the end comes. There's the task in the field and the term of service. There's what the faithful person is doing. And that's the reason that Briarwood and a few other churches like this we'll have missions conferences every year, so we just remind ourselves, what are we doing? Everything else will be better in heaven. There's only one thing we can't do in heaven that we do better here. That's evangelize sinners. So be sure and stay on task. Be a faithful and wise servant. Here's how Samuel Rutherford, the old Puritan, put it. He said, the man of God has his hands on the plow, his feet firmly fixed on the ground, and his head in the heavenlies. He's coming back soon, gloriously. I can't wait. Meanwhile, with all of my excitement about his coming, Lord, help me, help all of us to do why you've kept us alive until this moment, which is to proclaim this gospel of the kingdom to all the nations, that they may have this testimony until you come back and consummate this world that you've made and all of history. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our mind's eye cannot imagine how great the day will be when you, the Son of Man, come back and the skies are rolled back like a scroll. And the planets and the stars fall out of the skies and a new heaven and a new earth emerges by the word of God. And we're given palatial residence with the King himself. No Christian here has the ability to wrap our minds around all of this. And yet we would believe and we would hope what we can grasp. And grasping these things, we pray, God, help us to be ever more faithful and wise and to be ever more fruitful. That some of those that are coming from the four corners of the world will be ones we led to Christ. And our joy will be even greater when we see you. Lord, empower Briarwood Presbyterian Church, her global mission team, her pastors, her elders and deacons, her Sunday school teachers, all of her missionaries here in Birmingham and around the world, that they may sail with the full wind of your Spirit, moving them forward into a corrupt and chaotic world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel, and give them much fruit in the proclaiming of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.